And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, your word has been read tonight and we have heard you speak. Give us minds and wills to meditate on that word, to reflect on it, to apply our lives, our soul, our will to yours, that we might honour you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had Australia Day a little over a week ago and the holiday a little less than a week ago. But there are still a few flags attached to cars here and there, if you look carefully. Anyone go to the fireworks? It's brilliant. I loved it. It's got to have Australia's largest flag. It's carried along by a helicopter before they go off. It's a great night. But I want to ask this question. What makes someone truly Australian? It's not rhetorical. Just fire out what you think makes someone truly Australian. Born here. They love cricket.
Citizen.
That you've been made a citizen.
Got the accent.
Speak Strine. Yeah.
Freedom.
That you love freedom. Okay. So you accept the values of Australia and appreciate them? Yep.
Love the petty money.
Yep. Love the cultural highlights there, yeah. Lots of different answers. And we could go on for a bit. I mean, it might be that your parents have been born here, and there are legal answers and there are just the vibe answers that, yeah, well, you know what you are when you're an Australian and so on. And for the most part, it doesn't really matter. They're all probably right. That's what an Australian is. But I want to ask another question, and don't call out your answers to this one. I just want you to think about it. What makes someone truly Christian? Now, again, if you asked a group of people, you would get different answers depending on who you asked, depending on the context that they heard you in and their background and so on. There would be some people that say, well, you're born one or you're not, or your parents were and so you are, or you were born in a Christian country, whatever and wherever that is. There would be people that say, well, you have the morals of Christianity, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, they might say. There might be some who would say, well, to be truly Christian, you've got to show it. And so you've got the little things like bumper stickers up to the, well, you need some formal ministry in your church. And there'd be some who would even say you need special gifts from God's Spirit himself to show that you are the real deal. Now, I want to say that despite all those different answers and the different contexts that people will give them and so on, it is very different to the Australian question. What makes someone an Australian? Lots of answers, and they're all probably right. But the question, what makes someone truly Christian? Well, while we get lots of answers, they're not all right. In fact, there's only one answer to the question, what makes someone truly Christian? Now, the answer is given to us in this very short passage from 1 Corinthians we're looking at today. As we return to 1 Corinthians, we're looking at the first three verses of chapter 12. And at the second half of verse 3 is the answer to our question. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. To be truly Christian is to be convinced that Jesus is Lord, and that is by the work of his Holy Spirit. The outline of what we're looking at tonight is inside the bulletin, and we're on point one, the Holy Spirit at work. The core work of God's Spirit, the core work that he does in anyone, is to bring us to trust that Jesus is Lord of all. Now, Jesus spoke about the Spirit and the work that he would do before he was crucified. He said this in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Or there's that time in Matthew when the question of who Jesus is has been in the air for quite a while, and finally Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter nails it. He gets it right. He says, "You are the Christ." What does Jesus say to him? In Matthew 16, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." It wasn't Peter's own powers of deduction. It wasn't that someone told him, or he grew up hearing it from his parents, or because of the way he was born, or anything like that. It was that God revealed it to him. The Holy Spirit was at work, showing who Jesus was. And so again, this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, that doesn't just mean you say the words, "Jesus is Lord." Anybody could say those three words. This is talking about a deep-seated conviction, an allegiance to Jesus that changes your life. And that was no small thing in the first century world. Pretty much everyone else around you would have taken offence. The Roman emperors in the first century started to call themselves Lord. For you to be a Christian and say Jesus is Lord would be to say that he's supreme over the emperor. And that could be considered as treason. There were your neighbours and friends. Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, there are many gods and many lords, because that's what people believed. Well, for you to say Jesus is Lord is to say you're all wrong. And in those early days of Christianity, Christians soon became labelled as atheists because they denied all the other gods and all the other lords. And then there were the Jews. I mean, Jews with their history, the promises to Abraham, the law, the prophets, their rich heritage over thousands of years. But they said Jesus was hanged on a tree. He's cursed. For you to say Jesus is Lord means to go against what seemed to be their entire history, or at least the conclusions that they'd come, and you stood against them. It was no small thing to say Jesus is Lord in the first century, and it's no small thing to say it in our time either. Because to say and live by this conviction confronts people. You don't even need to go on the attack. You don't even need to point it out, make it clear and argue with people. You, by living this way, you set yourself against them. Because if you believe that Jesus is Lord, then you believe that whatever someone else thinks is wrong, and that unless they change, they are facing a Christless eternity. Now, facing hell unless they confess that Jesus is Lord too. To live by this statement does not come by human effort. You could not live by this statement on your own strength. It is the power of God's Spirit working in anyone that they would dare say this and live by it. And if you feel that it's a struggle, if you feel that, well, as a Christian, you know, you're not on top of things, it's a day-to-day grind and I'm just barely hanging in there, that as well is proof of life, because the Spirit hasn't let you go. Because if it was up to us, we would let go. Some of you have heard me talk about the house we used to live in when I was a kid in Tasmania, and there was a drought and all the lawns in the street died. They all went brown except ours. Ours was lush and green. Now, it wasn't because we had super drought-resistant grass. It wasn't that we were just very meticulous and looked after our lawn. It was that we had a broken water main that was constantly feeding the grass. Dad discovered this, he dug it up, he fixed it, and our grass looked like everyone else's before too long. It is not by our strength, it is not by our prowess and inner conviction and the way that we're wired that we're still Christian. It is by the inward dwelling and working of God's Spirit that we are alive, and that at any time and in any level of strength we say, Jesus is Lord. Well, this brings me to the second point. True spirituality. Authentic spirituality is the fruit of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So to say that Jesus is Lord is the one spiritual experience shared by every Christian, no matter what age, culture, language, background, everything. This is the one thing we all share, and in fact it is the greatest spiritual experience anyone will ever know. But sadly, we don't always see it that way. And that seems to be the problem that was going on in Corinth. Chapter 12 begins a section that will take us through to the end of chapter 14. And here Paul is responding to a letter that they wrote to him. And for the last few chapters, he's been dealing with different issues from that letter. Well, we're up to a new issue. And he'll get into the guts of what they're worried about in chapter 14. But here he begins. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. The Corinthians had written to him, they had raised the issue is to do with spiritual gifts, and reading between their lines, Paul knew they were getting it wrong, and he doesn't want them to be ignorant. This was a spiritual church. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, when Paul is introducing the letter, he says, "You do not lack any spiritual gift." But then two chapters later, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly." Yes, they were a spiritual church, but their understanding of true spirituality was coming from the world around them and not from God. Their thinking about spiritual things led them to glory in themselves and not in the one that God's Spirit wants to glorify. Now, this is all teased out in chapter 14. The issue for them was the gift of speaking in tongues. It was a spiritual gift, and they said, if you've got that, you're the real deal, and if you don't, well, we're sorry for you. And Paul takes them to this fundamental point. No, it's spirituality is not about you. In fact, spirituality is not even about the Spirit. What the Spirit's on about is Jesus. And when the Spirit is at work, when spirituality in its authenticity is at work, Jesus is glorified as Lord, because that's what the Spirit does. So Paul says, verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say 'Jesus is Lord' except by the Holy Spirit." It's not about you. You were led astray. You did those things in your past. Spirituality is about Jesus and calling him Lord. That is when the Spirit is most powerfully at work. I was once told a story about an evangelist who travelled through Africa, and the folk who told me were very excited because they wanted me to watch a DVD of this guy and see the details of this story. It was all about a man who was raised from the dead. This evangelist also had the power to do miracles, and so they said. And so they told me about this one great story, how there were people in this village in Africa where a fellow had died. They heard about this travelling evangelist and they thought, we've got to take this guy along to him because we know that he could be raised. It took them 3 days. The man was dead for 3 days before they got to the place where this evangelist was. He was speaking in a big stadium, preaching to a big crowd. As you can understand, the people looking after the rally didn't want these guys bringing in a dead body into the middle of the the rally, and so they wouldn't let him up to the speaker, but they let them downstairs underneath where all the action was going on. And the story goes that while he was down there and this evangelist is up there preaching, the guy came to life 3 days after having been dead. And they, the folk telling me this, were greatly excited by this story and this great miracle. Now, I want to say that's an amazing story. And if that sort of thing happened, and I have no doubt that God can do that sort of thing, I think that's fantastic, and praise God. But as they were telling me, I think they were missing something. Because as great as that miracle is, if one person had been listening to that evangelist in the stadium and believed in Jesus for the first time, that was a more magnificent miracle. And a more magnificent miracle you will not ever see. And somehow the miracle of conversion had become dull. We don't need great speakers and packed stadiums. I know a guy who was converted in the first Bible reading during church one night. Another mate I went to college with said he was converted in one of our New Testament lectures, and our lecturer was not one of the most animated ones at college. When the Spirit works, there is the most awesome power and spiritual experience. But to look at, you might miss it if you're looking somewhere else. And that power is at work in our conversion and in every breath we take when we still acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Whether we are going through great trauma and difficulties in our life and we hang in there because we know Jesus is Lord, or we go through the everyday. How many of us read our Bible this week because we know this is God speaking to us? Took a bit of time out, we read it, the windows didn't burst open, there was no rushing wind, no burst and surge of adrenaline, but we went through our day convinced that Jesus is at work in the world and we're in his good hands. That's the power of the Spirit at work. And that is authentic spirituality. So this leads me to our last point. Just what is the everyday of all of this? What does it look like? What is the what and how of Christianity? The Christian life is summed up and it is shaped by those three words. Let me read another verse where Paul says the same thing. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Let me ask you, have you said Jesus is Lord? Do you say Jesus is Lord? There are all sorts of definitions of what a Christian is. Only by the power of the Spirit working in someone can you say Jesus is Lord. And if you, looking at yourself, just have to say, no, that's not me, then I want to urge you to rethink. No matter what you've thought in the past, where things have been, how you've understood Christianity, this is Christianity. And to be right with God, you need to say Jesus is Lord. And the only way you will do that is by asking God to give you that miracle of conversion to say it. If you are truly Christian, it is because at some point in your life that has happened. The Holy Spirit has entered and convinced you that Jesus is Lord. That it's not you, it's not anyone else that's Lord, it's Jesus that's Lord. And it's by his work that you still hold that conviction. It's that Spirit's ongoing work that transforms us so that our lives are different. Jesus' lordship impacts everything. And what about our church? Well, it's the same thing. We've just prayed for, we've commissioned our leaders. If we want to see our church built up, built out, to glorify God, how will it happen? By making clear that Jesus is Lord in everything we do, whether it's our Sunday service, our Sunday school, our Bible studies, our kids' ministries, mothers' union, no matter what it is, it's a spiritual activity if we are making clear that Jesus is Lord. Now, I know that it's possible to manufacture the feeling of experience, the feeling of spiritual experience. We could do it with architecture. I've heard people say of those awesome cathedrals in Europe, they've gone in there and they just feel close to God. Architecture can generate emotion. You can certainly do it with lighting. You can do it with music. I remember being in a church once and a person prayed, and as they prayed, it took me a while to figure this out was happening. There was someone playing music in the background, and the person's praying kind of went up and down, and the music followed them and it grew in intensity, and I found myself just getting sort of excited, getting worked up, and I thought, hang on a minute, this is like a movie. This is what music in movies does to me. This isn't the Spirit of God. You can manufacture those things. We could really generate that sort of thing here if we really wanted to. But we choose, hopefully not a dull setting, but we choose a setting where it is clear and unambiguous that what we're on about is saying Jesus is Lord, and trusting him is going to shape our eternity, and not the lights that we use and the music and so on. We don't want to be dull. But we want to be open and clear as possible in our expression of Jesus' Lordship and the implications of that. And as we do that, as we hear it, as our kids downstairs hear that on a Sunday night, as anyone in any of our ministries hears it, as we are encouraged to persevere and grow in our faith, as an unbeliever is challenged to trust Jesus for the first time, there the Holy Spirit is most clearly at work. And there, if God wills, this church and his kingdom will be built for his glory. Well, let's pray for that right now. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you work in this world. You work through the languages that we understand. You work through people that we know. And by the power of your Spirit, you give us an understanding that Jesus is Lord of all. Father, help us to hold to this conviction. Help us to let it shape our life, that it is clear to us, it is clear to all, that Jesus is our Lord, that he is the Lord. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this true and authentic spiritual experience that you, the living God, indwell us and give us eyes to see the magnificence of Jesus. Father, may you glorify yourself in us and in this church as we live our life for the glory of our Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.